10th chapter. Hebrews, the 10th chapter. What I'd like to do this morning is I'd like to talk about attending the assemblies of the church, but we're going to talk about it from God's perspective. And I'm convinced that you can do all of that from the book of Hebrews. It seems that the go-to passage that we often go to in regard to talking about the need to be present for the assemblies of the church is Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25. But we've got to remember there's a context to this verse, and there's reasons why God says what He does here. Look at Hebrews 10 and verse 25. It says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Here's the question. Is God saying here, you better not miss the worship services? And then there's no reason at all behind that? I think all of us understand, certainly not. When you look at passages like Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 24 that we have on the screen here, the Bible is teaching us that God never tells us anything. He never commands anything that is not for our good. In Deuteronomy 6 and verse 24, Moses said, "The Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God." And then notice these words, "For our good always, that He might preserve us alive as it is to this day." You know what that verse is saying? That verse is saying God loves you, God cares for you, He wants to keep you alive, He wants you to be well always, and so everything He has ever commanded, He has done that for our good always. And so God has a purpose behind His commands. If we were to ask God this morning about attending the assemblies of the church and why He commanded it, what would He say? What are the answers that God would give to us? Again, I think every one of those answers can come from the book of Hebrews, and we are looking at some of them this morning. I think one of the first things that God would say to us is, look, life has many discouragements. You know that it does. You deal with it every single day. And I knew that you yourself would need a time of encouragement. I knew that you'd need a time to get with those who think like you do and people who have the same mindset as you do. I knew that you would need a time of encouragement because the world just has a tendency to beat up on you. And so that's why I called for that. That's why I asked for that, because I knew that you would need that. Look at Hebrews chapter 2, or chapter 10 rather. And we're going to begin reading here in verse 32 here in just a second. But I want you to know that the book of Hebrews was written to Christians who were being persecuted for their faith. When you read the book of Hebrews, it seems that what was going on is that many of them had left Judaism and they had become followers of Jesus Christ. But now they are being persecuted by their fellow Jews and they are being pressed to go back to what they had left. It may have been that they faced some questions like, well, let me ask you something here. Where's your high priest? We have a high priest. Where's your high priest? Where's your altar? Where's your sacrifices? And so there's emphasis on all these things that you've left, all this glitz and this glamour that you could see, and you've left that for something that you can't see. And so there was pressure put upon them to return back to the things that you could see as compared to the unseen things. I want to tell you, it'd be easy to get very discouraged when you're battling a world like that, that's always trying to get you to go back to what you had come from. And that's what they're facing here in the book of Hebrews. And there's a great danger of them leaving Christ and going back to Judaism. And the whole book is dealing with helping them to see what you have, to know what you have, and to hold on to it, and to never, ever, ever let go of it. He reminds them in verse 32 that when you first became Christians, you were willing to face those discouragements. You were willing to stand strong. You weren't going to give in any kind of way. Look at it beginning in verse 32. He says, "Recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me and my chains, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves that's in heaven." So can you see? He's saying that when you started, you were willing to deal with all kinds of hardships and persecutions. You even had things plundered from you. And you joined with me in my sufferings. He says, that's where you were. But then in verse 35, he now begins to say, therefore do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. So he's saying here, you need to endure. You need to press on. You need to hold on with everything that you've got. But notice he gives a bit of a warning in verse 38. He says, if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. I've always thought verse 39 almost sounds like a coach at halftime that's dealing with a team that's kind of beat down. And here's what he says in verse 39. We are not of those who draw back to perdition, but we are those who believe to the saving of the soul. The writer here is saying, that's not who we are. We are not quitters. We are not people who draw back. We are not people who fall back. We press on. We keep pressing to the saving of the soul. And so when you look at this, you can see that one of the things that God would say as to the reason why he told us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together is because life has many discouragements. I knew that you would need a time of encouragement. And so that's what God has done for us. You know, God might continue to say, you know, the only source of encouragement that they had was each other. They needed each other. And we still do need each other. And so that's why I've commanded you not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together, because you need it. I know I can speak for myself. What we do on Sunday is a major pump up for me. To be able to gather here and sing the songs that we have sung this morning and to pray that prayer and to gather around the Lord's table and to think about what all Jesus has done for us puts a major fire in your bones to continue to be faithful to God. But I want to tell you, long about Wednesday, I'm needing another shot. I'm needing another injection. And I'm thankful that God in His wisdom has allowed for our elders to provide for that midweek assembly that is so helpful in the midst of the battles that we face in the world. Don't you love it when you can come together on Wednesday after you've had a tough Monday and Tuesday and the world's kind of beat up on you a little bit and you face some discouragements in your life and you're sometimes feeling like you're the only one who cares about doing what's right, and then all of a sudden you come here to this and you see people who are aiming for the exact same thing and want to go to heaven just as much as you do. And I want to tell you, it's just a major shot right there in the midst of the week. What it does is it reminds you of who you are, and it reminds you of what you stand for, and it reminds you of where you're going, and it reminds you of the fact that you're not alone. Don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Why? Because God is saying, look, it's discouraging out there. I knew you'd need a time of encouragement. Let me give you another one. I knew that your brothers and sisters are in the same battle, and that they would need you. So what he's saying here is it's not only you. They're facing that same thing. And isn't that the truth, people? Isn't it true that we all face that from day to day as we're living in the world and battling with the world? And so God is saying, I knew that they would need you. And so I commanded you to be there for their sake. Not just for yours, but also for their sake. Picking up now still in Hebrews chapter 10, look at what he says in verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting each other so much the more as you see the day approaching. So it's here that God might say to us, you know, I wanted you to come not so you could just check off a box. But what I really want you to do is I want you to come and I want you to look around and I want you to see all these other people who are here and I want you to see how they're doing. I want you to be making your way around and seeing how each other's doing. And in the midst of that work, to stir each other up to love and to good works. There's a purpose in coming to this building. We have a job to do when we come to this building. And it's not just so that we can come in here and do a few things, sing a few songs, pray a few prayers, do what we do, and then leave. It is a time when we have an opportunity for all of us to be together, and it is a time where we can pump each other up and help each other in that way. We need to get around the building and help as many brethren as we can. Are you doing that? After services, are you taking the opportunity to talk to others, to find out where they are, to share with them and them with you, to talk about spiritual things, to talk about the need to continue to be faithful to God. That's what God was dealing with here. These people were in danger of falling away. So I knew that you needed that encouragement, and I knew that your brothers and sisters were in that same battle and that they would need you as well. Did you notice again the words of verse 24 of Hebrews 10? Let us consider one another. Let us consider one another. We just need to be more thoughtful. Every one of the people in this group have a name, and they have a life, and they're going to spend eternity somewhere with God one day. And the devil is vicious in all that he throws at us. And so here's the appeal for us to consider one another when we come together and stir each other up to love and to good works. It's interesting to me that this word forsake has to do with abandoning someone. Can you relate to the idea of being abandoned? Sometime back, my dad had a pretty bad spell in the Walmart parking lot. And David and Allison just happened to be there in the Walmart parking lot and realized that somebody was having trouble, and then they realized it's Brother Wolf. And they stayed with him. And they helped him. If he felt abandoned, it was probably by me, because I think they made about 3 or 4 phone calls to me and didn't get me after 3 or 4 phone calls. Finally, Caleb got a hold of me. But my point in all of that is, what if David and Allison had just kind of said, well, yeah, there's Brother Wolf over there. It looks like something pretty bad's going on with him. And they just go on to their car and get in the car and just go on. Seeing that he has a tremendous physical need here, but they just go on. They abandon him in his time of need. And what this verse is saying here is that we don't need to abandon each other. Far more than the physical things that we face in this life are those spiritual discouragements that can come our way, and we need to know how each other's doing. We need to know how we are in our spiritual health. And we don't need to abandon one another. And that's the way it can kind of feel. When we come to gather here and you look for someone and they're not there, it's just kind of a letdown. You really wanted to see them. You wanted the encouragement that comes from being together. You wanted to be able to talk to them and them to you. And there's just kind of a feeling of abandonment. And so God says, I knew that. I knew that your brothers and sisters were in the same battle and they would need you. That's why I called for you not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. So let me just ask you right here, are you seeing how valuable you are? Are you seeing how valuable you are when we all come together and that we all have a job to do in that regard? This is why God called for it. Here's the third thing. I knew that you would need a place of reminder of all the reasons that you should love my son Jesus. Still in Hebrews chapter 10, let's pick up with verse 11. Comparing what Jesus does for us as compared to Judaism, he says in verse 11, every priest stands and he ministers daily and offers repeatedly the same sacrifices that can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Do you see the contrast? That Old Testament priest, he just stands and stands and stands and stands. He has to keep offering sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice. He can't sit down. In fact, the one piece of furniture that you never see in the tabernacle is a chair. There's various articles of furniture, but there's no chair. The man doesn't sit down. He has to keep offering. But the beautiful point of the passage is, Jesus offers one sacrifice for sins forever and sits down. I sometimes like to say, one and done. Isn't that beautiful, brethren? One and done. This is what Jesus did for us. Jesus came and suffered tremendously, offered His blood for the salvation of our souls. And indeed, Ben Bingham, that blood is thicker than the blood of physical family. The greatness of that blood that was given for us. Verse 14 says, for by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. And so we need a reminder that Jesus suffered and bled and died so that we could have confidence and assurance of salvation. Notice what he says in verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Here's the idea of me being able to come right up into the most holy place of heaven. That's the way I picture myself. You're allowing yourself to see yourself having access right into the throne room of God by the blood of Jesus. By a new and living way which He consecrated for us through the veil that is His flesh. And having a high priest. Yeah, we've got a high priest. We've got something better than Judaism ever had. A high priest over the house of God. Then verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. These assemblies remind me that without Jesus, I don't have any hope. And you get another reminder of that every time that we come together, that all our hope is resting in Him. And because of Him, I can draw near to God. And I can be reminded of the assurance that I have. The assurance that I have of salvation. If I will just stay with Jesus. And so God would say, that's another reason. I knew that you would need a place where you could be reminded of all the reasons that you should love my Son Jesus. And then from the book of Hebrews, because it was a constant thread, God would say, I knew how easy it is to drift away. And I knew that choosing not to attend is part of that drift. I knew how easy it is to drift away, and I knew that choosing not to attend is part of that drift. Look at Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1. Early in the book, you can already see the dangers that the writer feels. In Hebrews 2 and verse 1, he says, therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away. And I want to tell you, as a gospel preacher, that is exactly how it works. I have never, in all my years of preaching, I have never seen anybody who was zealous and in the thick of it, and then the next day, they're gone. Never seen it happen that way, because it does not happen that way. There is a drift that takes place. There's a cooling down of that spiritual temperature that you have. That's the way it works. Somebody once said that Christians are sometimes like cars. We sputter just before we miss, and we miss just before we quit. That's the way a car does. It sputters, and then it misses, and then it just quits. And that's the kind of thing that he's talking about here. He says in verse 1, give the more earnest heed. Put yourself to the grind. Hold on to the things that you have heard, lest you drift away. I think I've told you about a man one time who had begun to forsake the assemblies of the church, and it was during the wintertime, and a preacher went to visit with him. And as they sat there, there wasn't a lot of conversation to begin with. Somewhere in the midst of it, the preacher went over and went up to the fire that they were in front of, and he got one of the coals of fire, and he took one of those hot coals of fire, got the tongs and pulled it out of the fire and just set it over on the hearth over here by itself. And as they sat there for a bit, that coal of fire just got dimmer and dimmer and dimmer and dimmer when it had been pulled away from the rest of the fire. And somewhere in there, the preacher heard the man say, I've got your message. I understand the point. There's the idea. We need to be where the fire is. We need to be where we can be encouraged and we can be helped in the midst of it. And so he says, you give the more earnest heed to the things that you have heard, lest you drift away. Would it be fair to say that I think God would say this? If you look at the reasons a person forsakes all the assemblies, it is usually the same reason that he forsakes the first time. I believe that's true. I believe that thing that draws you to say, well, I just don't want to go, is the same thing that causes a person to one day say, I don't want to go at all. The same elements are present in a one-time forsaking that are present in an all-the-time forsaking. It can go that direction. And God is saying, I know that. I know how easy it is to drift away. And choosing not to attend is part of the drift. Let me ask you a question. If you've got a boat and it begins to drift on a body of water that has a waterfall somewhere down the way. Why does it drift that first few feet? Because it's not anchored, right? Well, why does it drift the rest of the way? Same thing, because it's not anchored. The same thing that was present in the beginning is present all the way. And that's why God is showing us that this is so important to be anchored. There's just something about being present with the right spirit and the right attitude and studying God's Word that keeps us anchored. God wants us to take drifting away serious. You cannot read the book of Hebrews without understanding that the writer is so concerned about that. That God is so concerned about that. And he's saying you need to take that so serious because it happens in little bitty stages. And sometimes you end up way over here and you wonder, how in the world did I get that far gone? I can tell you how it happened. It happened one step at a time. It happened as a result of drift. And that's why we need to always ask ourselves the question, how am I doing? Do I still have the same fire that I once had? Do I still have the same attitude and spirit toward the assemblies that I once had? Do I still love my brothers and sisters as much as I once did? Or is there a difference here? Is there a drift? And the last point that I want to give you this morning is this one. I think God would say to us, I am absolutely horrified of the end result of drifting away from my Son. And I do not want that end for you. I think God would say to us, all of this stuff that we're saying here is connected. You get discouraged. Because you're discouraged, you forsake the assembly. Because you forsake the assembly, you get more discouraged. You soon forsake them all. And if you're not careful, you'll break your covenant with my Son. And if you die in that state, there's absolutely nothing that I can do for you. As a gospel preacher, I've had to preach funerals before. For somebody who at one time, as far as the assemblies were concerned, was just as faithful as they could be. And then because of a gradual drift, ending up not attending. And then I've got to preach a funeral. Hoping that maybe in some last moments that the person realized they're wrong and got right with God. Hoping somehow that their covenant was renewed with God, but having no confidence. Nothing really to know. Nothing to hang on to. And so God would say, I'm horrified at where this thing can end when you drift away from my Son. And the commandment to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together is designed to cut that possibility out a long time before. Look at the strong language of Hebrews chapter 2 again. I want to look at two sets of here passages, still in Hebrews. Hebrews 2, beginning in verse 1 again. Therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away. And then catch these words. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape who neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, who was confirmed to us by those who heard Him, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will. Do you understand what He's saying? He's saying when a person rejected Moses' law, when a person back there under the Old Testament rejected the law of Moses, he said every transgression and disobedience received a just reward. And his point is, if a just punishment was given under the Old Testament, how much more so? How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who had Him? The point is, they had Moses. They had the covenant given under Moses. We have Jesus. The final and full salvation that comes through Jesus. And what He's saying is, with greater privilege comes greater responsibility. And if they didn't escape when they neglected God's law under the Old Testament, he's saying, we surely won't. I think God would say, that was Moses, this is my son. And so God says, I'm horrified at the end result of drifting away from my son, and I do not want that for you. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 26 beginning is so strong. I think when you come to verse 26, we're now dealing with people who have done the very thing that he said not to do. They are forsaking the assembling. And they have in time become willing now to turn their backs upon their covenant. Verse 26, if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Now listen to the sternness of verse 29. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy, who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? And the question is, you say, how did they get there? How in the world did they get there? They get discouraged by the persecution that they're facing. They get discouraged around the people of the world. They make a decision somewhere along the way that they're not going to go to the assembly. And they make that decision again and again and again and again. And in time, they are willing to let go of their covenant with Jesus altogether. And the blood of Jesus doesn't mean anything to them. I remember one time I went to talk to a fellow and I said, don't you know Jesus died for you? He said, uh-huh. Don't you understand what's at stake here? Mm-hmm. Don't you understand what Jesus did for you at the cross? Mm-hmm. There wasn't anything that I could say that would move him. He got one step at a time where he was. And that's where it can end. And that's what God is warning about. How much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? Verse 30, for we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. Verse 31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You know, I've preached before sermons about one day being put into the hands of God for all eternity. Jesus said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. What a wonderful place to be, faithful and in the hands of God. But did you see what this verse says about people who do this? It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So all of this can escalate. And what God is doing is he is pleading for us to use all the resources that he has given us to keep us strong against the devil and against his attacks. God is able to keep us, but we have to stay with him. These are some things that I know that God would say about the attendance of the assemblies of his people. And really, when you think about it, folks, I mean, isn't this just common sense? Isn't this just common sense stuff that's very easy to understand? Any humble student of the Bible can understand it. It seems that the very first Christians understood it. They wanted to be together. Early on, some of them had come a long distance, and that may have a whole lot to do with why they stayed and ended up having need. Is because they wanted to stay and hear the apostles' doctrine. They didn't have Bibles. But you read about them being together daily in the temple. They wanted to stay. They wanted to be together. Now, other churches in Gentile territory, I don't know that we're doing that. But they wanted to be together. And they were together beyond the assemblies on the first day of the week. Sometimes more, sometimes less. But the idea was they wanted to be together because they knew the importance of it. I've always thought that God would have to be a little concerned about our "do I have to" questions. Do I have to attend on Sunday night? Do I have to attend on Wednesday night? And you know, I think the thing that God would probably be listening to in that is attitude. Do I have to? Do I have to? You know, there's a sense in which I think God would say, listen, you don't have to do any of it. You don't have to do any of it. If you don't want to, you don't have to. Imagine what such questions must make Jesus feel like when He went through so much and endured so much for us. Do I have to? Do I have to? I wonder how that resonates with Him. And as we talk about this being a kind of a common sense thing, if there's anything that our country is into, is ball. Now let me just ask you, what if you had a ball team and it's time to practice and about half the team just won't show up? It's time to have a ball game and you never know if they're going to show up or not. What kind of team could you really have like that? I think most of us understand you can't have a ball team like that. What you got to have is you got to have people who are dedicated to what the team is doing and they care about what the team is doing. They're going to show up and they're going to do their part and you can count on it. I think all of us understand that's a common sense thing. And most of us would press our children, no, you're going to be at practice. Or if they start, if they decide and they, you know, they get their uniform and they're on. And then they say, well, you know, I just don't think I want to play. Most of us say, no, you're going to play. You made a commitment, you're going to play. We'll do that with that kind of thing. But what about this team? Oh, what about this team? I don't think God is horrified at the end result of drifting away from sports. But He's horrified at the end result of drifting away from His Son. And so again, these are just common sense kind of things that God saw you needed a team and you needed to take advantage of the team. Can't we see what God's really wanting? I hope you can read this on the screen and we finish here this morning. He wants us to be together. And so He says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. I want you to be together. And that's not just here. We need to be taking advantage of every opportunity that we can to be of encouragement to one another beyond these assemblies in any way that we can. Text messaging, phone calls, visits. He wants us to stay encouraged as we battle the world. He wants us to encourage our brothers and sisters as they do battle. He doesn't want us to drift. He doesn't want us to begin to think lightly of the blood of His Son. Doesn't want us to walk away from our covenant. And He doesn't want us to face His vengeance if we fall away. That's why I commanded you not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Let's all take advantage of all the things God has given us to lead us safely home to Him. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, we want to encourage you to be a Christian. We want to encourage you to surrender your life to Jesus. It is a great life. Jesus said, I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. That's what He came to give us. It's an abundant life. It's a life that has a promise of the life that now is and the life that is to come. We not only are blessed in this life, but we're blessed for all eternity. Or if you're here and you've fallen away from the Lord and you need to make your life right in any way, we want to encourage you in that way. Or maybe it just is that you're sitting in the pew and you're just saying to yourself, you know, I'm drifting. My thoughts about the assemblies have changed. My actions in regard to the assemblies have changed. I can see that. And I need to make the adjustment that God would want me to make because this is dangerous. This is dangerous. The lesson is yours. If you need to respond to the gospel, we urge you to come while we stand.
and as we sing.